Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Isaac Watts would be very proud of you. And I don't see any of that genetic thing happening in Marcy or Bethany at all, really. It's just, I don't know what happened there. Thank you, Doug. Good morning. Welcome to our last Sunday at Gateway Church for the year, and it's always a very special time, Christmas. I love Christmas, I always have, and I said to Tree earlier, you know, we are meant to be givers because God is a giver, but Jesus also received gifts at Christmas, so I stand in that tradition. The gold, frankincense and myrrh is pretty good. I love giving gifts, I love receiving gifts, and I love watching the reaction of children at Christmas time and their faces, you know. If they're really, really small, you just have to give them a little bit of paper and they'll play happily on the floor with the box without anything in it. Then they grow up and they're awake up to that. So, but while it lasts, it's really good. I recently saw published in the Australian newspaper some letters to Santa from children. You might have heard some of these before. You might have read it when it came out. I thought I'd pick a couple just to set the mood for this morning for you. Here's the first one. Dear Santa, you did not bring me anything good last year. You did not bring me anything good the year before that. This is your last chance. Signed, Alfred. Okay, that's putting it right out there. Here's another one. Dear Santa, there are three boys who live at our house. There is Jeffrey, who is two. There is David, who is four. And there is Norman, who is seven. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good most of the time, but Norman is good all of the time. I am Norman. Love it. Tell the person next to you, if you could describe one word, if you could use just one word or a phrase for Christmas, what comes to mind right now as you're thinking? But tell the person next to you how you describe Christmas in a word. What's the emotion? Okay, I did say a word. Shout some words out over here.
Joy.
You picked up on the theme of today, that's really good.
Family.
Family, yes. Oh, did I say that out loud? Ooh, sorry. I've been over here. Any words? Wisdom?
Food.
Food, yes. Took two services for someone to remember Christmas is about food. That's really great. In this article that I read, people were asked to describe Christmas. Now, admittedly, apparently the journalist interviewed people as they were shopping, which is maybe not a good thing. And they use words like headache, busyness, expensive, and commercialism. And probably some of those things are true. The journalist went on to say, someone once quipped, "Christmas is just another day, only more expensive." Could be true. But I wondered, as I was sitting down thinking about Christmas, I start thinking about Christmas in January, and you know, it's like 11-month preparation for those of us who love Christmas. I wondered how it came to that. I mean, I understand where people get to, and you know, someone has to do the stuff, and they're inside their Martha mindsets, and they're doing the cooking, and they're doing all this sort of stuff. But I wonder how, in general, it came to that. How something that caused so much joy in heaven could not create joy here on earth. There's something about our humanity which needs to reset, I think, around Christmas. Now, I get that at Christmas time, as Tree prayed before, that some people find it hard to celebrate at Christmas. I totally get that. Some of us have lost loved ones this year. Some of us have recovered or are still suffering from chronic illnesses. And, of course, there are people who are genuinely poor who can't partake in, you know, the giving and the receiving and the, you know, the spending, I suppose, that surrounds Christmas, and that blindsides them a little bit. So I understand all of that. But I think as I read the gospel in the scriptures, as I read that, I think that the message that God would want to send us every Christmas and this Christmas as well is that, you know, despite our circumstances, and we all live with circumstances and it's real to engage with circumstances, we're not in denial, But I think God will want us to remember the real reason for the season, and that is Jesus. And I know that's hugely obvious. You know, wow, you know, we paid this guy all that money to preach this at Christmas time. It's like, Jesus, you know, he's the Sunday school answer to everything. But really, that really cuts through for me when I engage in all the stuff that happens. You know, the word for me that I think of when I think of Christmas is Chadston. I just want to put it out there. When I engage with that, I have to keep bringing myself back to what the central thing about Christmas is, and it really is Jesus. In that article, there was a little girl called Ruth who was 5 years of age, and she was asked, did she get everything? They said, did you get everything you wanted for Christmas? And then she paused apparently and said, no, but then it's not my birthday. Aww. Isn't this so cute? Well, five-year-olds. There's a lesson in there somewhere for us, I think. And also in the Gospels, on your outline this morning, we gave you in your information pack, you can fill in and add to what you're learning this morning about God and about Christmas. In the Gospel of Luke, which is in the New Testament, tells the story of the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2 says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy.'" You can circle that and put little stars and arrows on the good news of great joy, because that's our theme for this morning. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Good news of great joy is what the coming of Jesus means, despite the circumstances. You know, into the confusion that Mary must have suffered in and around her pregnancy and its origins, and her husband Joseph's fears about what that would mean for them, into all of that, into the everyday lives of the shepherds who were just minding their business on the hills, into the questions and predictions of the wise men who travelled a long way because they were inspired to believe that there was a king being born. God says to this, in the coming of Jesus, there is good news of great joy. And my message, or my purpose today, is to help us to remember the good news of great joy in Jesus. But how is that possible, and why did God send Jesus? Let's look at a few things. If you're feeling in a practical mood, you're not sort of vibing Christmas yet, you're the person who gives themselves naturally to overwhelming joy, I get that. Here's four cerebral points that you can consider as you go into your Christmas. Firstly, God sent Jesus to reveal God's identity. To reveal God's identity. Now you might say, well, you know, doesn't everybody know about God? Well, the answer is no. I mean, how would you describe God these days? What word would you use if you were talking to someone about God? Well, people generally use all sorts of different words as they think about the God concept in their life. And depending on how they relate to God will usually determine how they see God. Some people think, is God like a policeman? You know, he's up there, he's directing traffic in the cosmos, you know, and he's putting parking fines on people because they do wrong things. Some people just think of, you know, the benign old man in the sky, you know, with the long white beard and the flowing cape and the stick. And some people align God concept to Santa. You know, God's the one who gives us stuff. We pray our list and he checks it twice, and if we're good, he delivers it to us. Some people see God as a judge, you know, someone who stands there and judges people and metes out punishments. You know, life isn't good. Look at my life. My life has all these bad circumstances. God doesn't love me, all that sort of stuff. Some people see God as a bad parent, and sometimes that comes from their own experience. And then, of course, if you're a modern sort of person, you'll think that, you know, God is like the Force, you know, let the Force be with you, that there's some supernatural kind of woo out there that we need to lock into and all will be well. Kind of reminds me of the story of the little Sunday school boy who set out to draw a picture of God, and the Sunday school teacher reminded everyone, remember, no one knows what God looks like, and the little boy replied, they will after I draw this, which is kind of cute. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, no one has ever seen God, but his only Son has, and has told us all about him. Jesus came to reveal God's identity. You know, it's pretty unique, and we don't really get that perspective much in Australia, but all other world religions say that in order to get to perfection, that men and women must seek and seek after and strive to find God. And they all come up with ways of doing that. The Jews have their really high moral laws and principles that you know, the law has to be followed. Muslims, they have a strict adherence to the five pillars, what they call their faith, which is Shahada, which is the declaration of faith. There's prayers, fasting, charity, pilgrimage. All these things must be done in order to reach God's perfection. Buddhists, they believe in the Eightfold Pathway and the Four Noble Truths, and these things must be kept or else. Only Christianity, only Jesus testifies that God came to find us. Only Christianity celebrates that God reached from heaven and became a human being for us. Before we deserved it, before we'd done anything, you know, to warrant a good report with God, you know, before we even had a thought, God had prepared a way for us to communicate with him. He made the first move. And we know this not by guesswork, but because of the evidence we see in the person of Jesus, who was real and came to earth as a man. He came to us. He's God incarnate, God enfleshed, if you like, and he reveals God's identity. In the Gospel of John in chapter 14, it says, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus came to reveal God's identity. And it was really different from what all other world religions then and since have said about who God is. Secondly, Jesus came to relate God's truth. Truth, that's an interesting word in this world today. I read a number of years ago in a newspaper about how Australians like to tell fibs. My mum used to call them whoppers. And we think it's okay to tell a few fibs, you know, or maybe not to be exactly truthful on our tax return. I mean, everybody does it, you know what I mean? So, and they had a great big list of what they call great Australian lies, right? So let me share a few. I know none of you would have ever said any of these, all right? But I've said a couple of them. Okay, number one, the check is in the mail. Number two, I'll start my diet tomorrow. Number three, we provide after-sales service. Here's a good one. Leave your name and number and I'll call you back. Right. One size fits all. Here's another good one. Open wide, it won't hurt. Well, here's a good one. Christians love this one. It's not about the money, really. It's the principle of the thing. And I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Apologies to any government workers out there. You know, Jesus was sent with a message. Jesus was sent with a message. He came to communicate. He didn't come to be a policeman or a traffic cop or a judge or some kind of, you know, guru who sits on a mountain and makes everybody come to him. He came to us. He came to relate God's truth. In John chapter 18, it says, "For this reason," Jesus says, "I was born. And for this reason, I came into the world to testify to the truth." And how many of you know that people still search for truth? I mean, some people say, well, you know, your truth is different to my truth, and that's true for you, but it may not be true for me. And so they sort of subjectivize it. And so we've lost the real meaning of truth. But Jesus reminds us that there is an absolute truth, not a popular thing in the world. But hey, Christians weren't meant to be popular. People still search for truth. In the 2016 census, and I think we have people in the room who were involved in that, about 71% of Australians are said to hold religious beliefs. That's 71% of people, spiritual or religious beliefs. Now, it's not 71% of people go to church, because if they did that, then we'd have to build a bigger building. But 71% of people believe in God. And also in that same census, it said about 35% of all school students attend faith-based schools. Isn't that amazing? 35% of all students, regardless of, you know, what their parents believe or whatever, attend faith-based schools, Jewish schools or Coptic schools or Catholic schools or Christian schools. You ever wonder why that's so high? In an age where, you know, truth is kind of like just relative and watered down, and where Christianity is really, you know, the punching bag of the media and journalists and whatever. Why is it that 35% of people in this country send their kids to faith-based schools? There's a guy called Ron Conway who's a Melbourne psychologist, and he was writing in The Age, commenting, I think, on the 2016 census, and he said the figure is high. It's higher than most other countries because one of the least admitted problems in this country, Australia, amid the clamour created by politicians, social media and promoters of identity politics, is our desperate poverty of ennobling higher values. We have a desperate poverty of ennobling higher values. He says this leaves us prey to views of media know-alls and self-appointed humanistic gurus whose lives are often in a greater mess than our own. I think there's a lot of truth in what he says. You know, even secular parents, even parents who never go to church, you know, who don't ascribe to the Christian faith and wouldn't call themselves religious, are sending their kids to Christian schools or to faith-based schools because they want the values that are imputed by those schools to their children. They still value the truth and the things that children learn in those schools. We have some people in this church and here this morning who teach in Christian schools. And they will attest, if you ask them, that people are really clamouring to get their kids into faith-based schools for that very reason, that they want their kids to be taught something about God and put some good stuff in them. And they recognise that faith-based schools aren't necessarily caught up with all the rubbishy stuff that happens in other schools. They're giving honest truth to their children and ennobling them with higher values. Into that poverty that we have as a people, if Conway is to be believed that we lack these higher values by nature, into that world stepped Jesus to bring, in his words, the light of truth. What does light do? Well, light has the ability to purify. It has the ability to illuminate and you know, to overcome darkness, and it has the ability to promote growth. So when Jesus comes as light, they're the things that he's doing. He's helping to purify our life, to illuminate things that are true, and to help us to grow as human beings and to flourish as human beings as we connect with God. In John chapter 12, in the gospel, Jesus said, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Jesus came to relate God's truth and to be light, that purifying, illuminating, growing force in humanity. The third thing that we can think about this Christmas, if we're not naturally responsive to joy, here's a thing that might promote a thought about joy to us, is Jesus came to restore God's creation. Jesus came to restore God's creation. You know, some wag wrote once about Adam and Eve, and they said, Eve said to her husband, "Don't you let him push you around, honey." So Adam said, "Hey, God, I'm my own man. I'm doing my own thing. Isn't that right, dear?" And ever since then, the world has been a little bit off track. A little bit off track. You know, Jesus came to restore all things. Jesus didn't come just to have a personal relationship with you, although that is terribly important and central to you connecting with him. But Jesus didn't just come as some personal guru savior person, you know, so that your individual life might be better. He came to do that, but in doing so, to restore all of creation, and not just the earth, all of creation. Because the scripture tells us that when Adam and Eve did that thing back then, that sin entered the world, sin entered creation and damaged all things, that all of creation is broken since that time. And, you know, we have wars and famine and sickness and crime as a result of that original sin. All things are not as God wants them to be. And through Jesus, he is restoring all things. And the Bible tells us at the end of days, when Jesus returns, all things will be restored. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to believe in Jesus, to partake in that belief, that truth, that God is here not just to save our sorry souls, but that's important, but so that we might partake in the restoration of all of creation. And that makes should make Christians the greatest conservationists in the world. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." All of creation is lost in what is known as the fall of mankind. And Jesus came to restore it. You know, someone once said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, he would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, he would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, he would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so he sent a saviour. Jesus came to restore us. In fact, he said himself in Matthew chapter 20, "I did not come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." Do you know what that means? It means like because of our sinfulness, because of the way we live our lives, we've placed ourselves in the cash converters of the universe. We're up on the shelf and there's a price on our head and we're just sitting there waiting, you know, out of the game and on the shelf because of what we've done. Jesus comes in. He doesn't just pay the cash converter's price. He takes us off the shelf and puts himself on the shelf and says, "You can go now." That's what Jesus, when it talks about a ransom, he didn't just fork out some money. He put himself in there to substitute that we might go free. And in doing that, he is restoring all creation. And finally, Jesus came to reproduce God's life in us. To reproduce God's life. John 10:10 is one of the core verses, signature verses, around which this church was inspired to be planted and grow. Jesus said, "I have come so you might have life in all its fullness." He didn't say, "I have come that you might have religion to the lousiest." He didn't say, "I have come that you might have rules and regulations so that make you miserable." He said, "I have come so you might have life in all its fullness." And yet we don't always reflect that, do we? We don't always grab a hold of that. Maybe Christmas is our reminder to grab a hold of that again. He came that we might have life. We might have life. You know, we're not really living, Jesus says, until we connect with God in that way. In Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, "No mere man has ever seen or heard or even imagined what wonderful things God has ready for those who love the Lord." God came in Jesus to reproduce life in us that we might experience joy despite our circumstances. Joy and happiness even. I know, let's just take it right out there. Joy and happiness as people of faith. I loved hearing you sing just before when we were singing "Joy to the World." There was just a real response to that, and I go, I know that we can't walk around singing at the top of our lungs the whole time or they'd put us in a special place. But there are times in our life when we need to express that joy. And I would wager that Christmas reminds us that that needs to be a regular thing. We need to be known as a people of joy, the people of life, the people of the more that Jesus promises us and that we read in Scripture. So Jesus came to reveal God's identity, to relate God's truth, to restore God's creation, and to reproduce God's life in us. My prayer is that this Christmas, God's life would be reproduced in you. That it's our knowledge and connection to Him that surpasses all our circumstances. So let's face it, we all have circumstances, but at Christmas, let's let that joy seep into us. So let's take hold of that which God has already given us and celebrate Him. Even if we can't, you know, do the mad party thing because of other circumstances in our life, let's celebrate Jesus. Let's thank Him. Let's be joyful in our souls and let that permeate to others. Because the world needs joy, doesn't it? Yeah. Even at Christmas time, we need a little bit of joy. I wanted to finish by showing you a DVD, just making some statements about joy. Let's watch it and let's make it kind of like our prayer.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.